In 1961, some of you may remember that far back, but the Berlin Wall was erected there between East and West Germany. It was a symbol of break, of contention between communism and democracy. It was a wall that divided families and caused a lot of hurt and chaos and death in the process. But on November 9th, 1989, the wall came down. How many of you remember watching that on TV? It was a crazy time. It came down piece by piece. But how it came down and the story behind it is quite interesting. It came down by a mistake. It started by a mistake. The German government made a law to allow people to cross from the West, or cross to the West with visas that would be months down the road. But the head official of the press release did not read the full report and got that last part. He said that the way was open for people to cross. And a reporter said, when? And he said, immediately. And that night, people came by the multitudes to cross over. And the chain of events led to the wall's fall. It stood for 28 years, and it came, in a sense, tumbling down. You remember seeing that on TV, people with the picks and the axes and the bulldozers started coming in, knocking down that wall. And people were just celebrating because what stood as a barrier was finally gone. And there was freedom, and there was peace, and there was joy about it. And I'll tell you what, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and tore down a bigger wall. It wasn't by mistake, it was intentional. It was a wall that separated man from God. It was a wall that separated men from men, men that hated each other, and that wall that stood in between. Jesus took care of it. It came tumbling down, and the way was open for men to be reconciled in a new relationship with God. And what we see here in Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius, a Gentile soldier up in Caesarea, has been told by an angel to send for a man named Peter down in a city of Joppa, 30 miles away. He's a Jewish man, that he would have something to say to him. And so that's what he did. But naturally, Jews and Gentiles, as anybody who's not a Jew, they don't hang out together. That's just not what they do. Peter's been given a vision in the meantime. And God has told him to now accept what was once culturally and religiously forbidden because God was doing a new work. And so in Acts chapter 10, we are learning to see as God sees here. And 2 weeks ago, we mentioned these three things. Number one, just to refresh your memory, we need to see with clarity. We need to see all men are sinners in need of saving. Number two, we need to see lovingly that our approach needs to be with grace and with love and not rules and traditions and harshness with people. And number three, we need to see relationally that taking risks with people, we're building bridges, we're not building walls. And now we continue to see three more lessons as we see this play out. Let's start in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. It would take about a week for his crew to go down there and come back up to Caesarea. And so in the meantime, Mr. Corn here is waiting, and he is also inviting. Faith is stirring in his heart. And so he sees that God is doing something special in his life, and he wants his family and his friends to be a part of whatever God wanted to do. And I would encourage you in the same way. When God starts working in your life, share it with somebody you love. And watch and see what the Lord would do through those things. And when he comes in, all of a sudden, Mr. Corn falls down, verse 25, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now picture a Roman officer is an officer of the army. You think about a sergeant. He's just falling down before a Jewish fisherman. This is an unheard of picture. We don't have the only thing I would tell you would be like, picture Trump and Biden being BFFs and going out for ice cream every day. It's just, you go, that would never happen. But God was doing something here. And Cornelius obviously had no idea who Peter was. He just knew that he must have some type of position with God that the angel told him to send for him. And here he is, and so he falls down before him. But what would Peter do? Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. I mean, Jesus is the only one to be worshiped, right? And here's what I would tell you. No matter how God has used you in the past, because Peter was used mightily to save thousands. He raised somebody from the dead. He healed the sick. He was a leader of the church. No matter how God has used you in the past, nor what epic vision God has given you for the future, listen, be careful of taking his glory, because you're just a man. You're just a human. All the glory goes to him. Psalms 115:1 says, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and truth. And unfortunately today, many have elevated Peter to a place of almost like a godlike status. It's a little bit crazy. I want to show you a picture of Peter, a statue of Peter in Rome where people bow and kiss his feet. The right foot has been rubbed off completely. Club foot Peter. But that's that reality. But I would tell you this, if you met Peter today, he would say, I know my own failures and faults. Remember, I was the guy who denied him three times. I know my own humanity. And in humility, I step with God, grace upon grace. In fact, if you look at the very last words of Peter in 2 Peter, he says this, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his last words. And so here is a man. He knew it was all about Jesus and not about him. And this is lesson number four. To see others as God sees them requires me seeing myself as just like them. In humility, in humanity. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, said this, be humble or you stumble. And there's such truth to that. One of these days, I'm going to write a book. It'll probably end up being a pamphlet, maybe just a one-card thing. But it says this, pastors are people too. We're just people. We're servants. We're not gods. We're not celebrities. We are servants. And that reality is there, is that, I look at it and go, look, I don't need the attention. I don't need the stage. You bow down to me, I'm going to kick you and tell you to get back up. You know, I don't need the pats. I don't need the praise. We're just servants doing our duty. You know, I tell you honestly, I've done this for 32 years, but I still get nervous coming up here and speaking on God's behalf, so to speak, for you, because it's a privilege and it's something you don't take lightly. But there's that reality. I'm just a man just like you guys. I'm just doing what Jesus called me to do and tell others about him. Point out who he is and let God do the rest. And you'll find that reality is that those who truly know the love of Christ are not seeking to rule over others. They're seeking to lift them up to Jesus. And that's what Peter does here. He lifts this man up saying, hey, stand up. I'm just a guy like you. Just a guy like you. And verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. I mean, talk about a cool thing. There's a Bible study about to go, and the preacher's the last guy to arrive, you know, and these people are ready to hear it. And verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, and I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, Peter points out two things clearly here. The first is this, culturally and traditionally, this isn't normal. He says, it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation. You see, God set up these commands so that his people wouldn't intermix with the heathen or the pagan nations, that they wouldn't intermix and start worshiping their gods. It was never his intention of stay away and stiff arm. But the Jewish people started to take it to that degree. And what happened is they even said to keep company or to visit or to help was against all things of God. To help a Gentile woman give birth was wrong because the result was another Gentile in the world. And it created such pride and division and discrimination and hatred between men. And Jesus comes along, and what does he do? All of a sudden, he's hanging out with the unclean. He's loving anybody that comes to him. He's speaking the truth to them, and it's shocking the system, but it was really what the Lord meant all along. people's opinions and traditions and things like that started getting in the way. And I would simply ask you this question: does your life reflect more of God's love or man's legalisms? Are you more fixated on tradition of things and how it's supposed to be done and what people are doing wrong? Or are you fixated on how do I show the love of God and the grace of God through these circumstances? Because see, listen, too often our complaints are not biblical. They're more preferential. It's not like I'm looking at behavior that is anti-biblical. It's often, this is my preference. This is how I think things should go. This is my culture, my people, my generation, my ideas and how I was raised. But what I found is that people, we don't like change. We don't like change. We don't like cultural changes. We don't like traditional changes. And when something challenges the norm in my life, I can push back and then I can complain. And then what I do is I attach a God label to it. That's not right because God would never do that. And you go, well, how do you know that? Because I don't like to do that. You go, well, wait a second. What if God's wanting to do something fresh? You know, I'll tell you this, since we've talked about the sanctuary update, I'm just going to be real with you. I know some of you won't like it. I know that because you have your preference. It's not going to be like it was. It's going to be different. I know some of you will say, hey, I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like the chairs. You're sitting in the chairs, by the way. I don't like the tech. I don't like this. I don't like that. But here's what I would tell you. Would you pray and not complain? Because complaining never helps the body of Christ. Would you trust the Lord and allow God to work the fruits that he wants to produce? And that's healthy for you and healthy for me. I want you to know that it's just not flippant when we just go about and do this. There is teams of people in place. There is prayer that's gone into it. There is leadership aspects. We're navigating through this together. But be careful. I don't know why I'm on that tangent. Because here's what you might say in a few months. Wow, look what God is doing that I would never thought possible had it been my way. And here's Peter, in a sense, observing this change and going, look what God is doing. Yes, traditionally and religiously, this is butting heads, but notice what he says there. He points out in verse 28, but God. Here's what tradition says. Here's what culture says, but God. And that's a huge thing. This was God's plan, not Peter's. It was God's vision. It was God opening the door, God directing these things. And he realizes this wasn't about eating unclean foods. It was about accepting and partaking of what God wants to do. And so Peter pointed that out. And he pointed it out to show the magnitude of God's ways, that men will say, tradition will say, law will say, but God is now saying. Peter is going against the cultural, the religious grain. It's a radical move, but it was God. And you'll find that often the greatest works of God are done outside the religious boxes. They just are. That's why we look at that movie and we go, man, some of you remember those days, but that's our roots as Calvary. That's our roots. Outside the box, let the Lord lead, keep his word central, point people to Jesus, bada bing, bada boom, that simple. Doesn't need to be complicated. And yet God wants to give fresh vision and new opportunities. There was a man by the name of William Carey, and this was back in the 1700s. He was actually at a church meeting, and he was rebuked by an elder for talking about going to India to reach people for the gospel. The man said this, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine. Now back then, this was radical. You just didn't do that. You didn't give up your place of living. You didn't give up your comforts to go somewhere where people, you know, that didn't connect with you. You didn't do that. But this man went, moved by the Holy Spirit. And in 1792, he published a groundbreaking missionary manifesto, quote, an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens. Good luck putting that on paper. And he went to India and became what is known as the father of modern day missions. William Carey is his name. Great testimony. But you think about, who are the untouchables of today? Who are those that society says, I don't want anything to do with you? Oh, well, maybe it's the harlots, maybe it's the homosexuals, maybe it's the homeless. And I would encourage you to this, is to say, Lord, where do you want to send me? Where can I be used because I value people to say, Jesus loves you? Don't shrink in fear, but step forward in faith. And that's what Peter did. As soon as he heard, he came. And he came to them. And when he asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? He knew, he was just seeing it all unfold. In verse 30, he says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed. That's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. In my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. This is pretty amazing. He recounts his story and says, hey, Petey, we're all here. You got something to share? Share it with us. Have you ever had a time in your life when somebody was so, in a sense, ripe for the picking when it comes to knowing Jesus? It's like you didn't have to even really present a whole lot of truth. They came to you. I remember one guy in particular I had talked to, and he says, what's with you Christians? You have this joy that I can't find anywhere else. And I'm like, wow, this guy's ready to receive Jesus. I remember another homeless man I had fed one time, and he said to me, hey, how do I get saved? My jaw went, what you talking about? No. And my jaw was like, no way, really? God can do that in the life of someone. And here's the reality, is that salvation is not up to you. It's up to him. You present it, God does the rest. And that's where Peter is at. And so that's what he does, verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You see, Peter didn't start off by saying, well, let me tell you how much of a stinking sinner you are. He would have been right, but he didn't start off that way. He built this bridge, this interesting bridge to them, saying God shows no partiality, no acceptor of a face is what it means, no respecter of a person. And this was a huge statement from a Jewish man, because the Jewish man, listen, he would begin every day with the prayer that says, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a woman, and I'm not a slave. Wow, that's terrible. But for him to say, hey, now I see, God shows no partiality. And he looks at this and says, this is the truth. God loves all men equally. John 3:16 tells us that. Yes, the Jewish people he chose as a covenant people. Yes, they have some favor that through them comes the Messiah. But it didn't disqualify anybody else from coming to know the God who made them. And Peter's point is this, that God has opened a door for all men to stand on equal ground before God, regardless of race, background, or nationality. And that's lesson number 5. To see people as God sees them, I need purity. To show no partiality or favoritism. Now listen, you have people that you connect with. That's normal life. You are not showing favoritism when it's like, hey, this is my best friend and I've known him since I was 10 years old and I want to hang out with him. Or you have really good friends. That's not showing partiality. Partiality and favoritism comes into play when I favor someone over another because of my pride or preferences or prejudice, or I want something from them. James rebuked believers for showing favoritism in a church. And this is what he said in James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, oh, you sit here in a good place, and then say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. That's like, hey, you're next to my feet. You have not shown, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He says, goes on in verses 8 and 9 and says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So there's things that you check your heart. You check your motives. You check your words. Because sometimes you don't need to say what you're thinking. It's not the heart of God. You need to make it pure and treat all people with value, and then you won't be unloving or impartial. So Peter says partiality is wrong, but there's something that's right. He says in verse 35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, does this mean that the gospel isn't necessary? That's not Peter's point. We know from the gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. That's very clear. But God will lead men to Jesus for salvation as they humbly turn from their sin and trust in him. And Peter's point to Cornelius is, you're on the right path. You're on the right path to receive Christ as Savior. He didn't need to become a Jew first and then do that. Cornelius was seeking God, and God was seeking to reveal his full plan of salvation to him. So after building this bridge, look at verse 36. He begins to share about Jesus. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. They crucified him. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not all to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I love this because it's concise and it's to the point. It brings up three things. When someone asks for the hope that lies within you, he brings up the man Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus. Tell them about who he is and what he's done. He brings up the men who testified of him. The witnesses. Remember, at this point, Jesus had risen from the dead only 10 years previously. It's not like this is old wives' tale from back ago. This was, I saw it, I heard it, I am a firsthand witness that he's alive. So the ministry of Jesus was shared, the witnesses testified of him, and the mission ahead that Jesus commanded us to preach, that everyone should receive forgiveness of sins, whoever believes in him. And I love that because his presentation is precise. It's shorter than what I'm giving you today. But he got right to the point. It's biblical, it's historical, it's theological. Everything is lined up. It's wrapped up in just a few minutes. Peter started with what they knew about Jesus and took them to what they needed from Jesus. And I would tell you the same thing when you think about sharing with others. When somebody say, hey, what makes you tick? Hey, how do I get saved? What's with you Christians? I want to tell you about Jesus, who he is. I want to tell you what he's done in my life personally as an eyewitness of his grace. And I want to tell you the mission that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And look at what happened. Verse 46 or 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who had believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's pretty powerful. You see, Peter didn't ask for the Spirit to fall upon them. He was just sharing, and as if, this is the only time that it got interrupted. He was just sharing, and as if God said, hey, Peter, you've said enough. Step back. Let me do what I want to do. And the Spirit poured out upon them, indwelling them, saturating them. And at the same time, I found that the work of the Spirit is God's work, not mine. It's not yours. You present, he pours out. And God is capable of moving upon hearts as they simply hear his word. You know, here's this reality, is that salvation doesn't always come at the end when I give the invitation. Sometimes it comes right in the middle. There's a word or there's a song and something pokes you in the heart and you find yourself going, God, forgive me of all that I've done. I surrender my life into your hands. I'm not waiting for the invitation. I hear it now. And you know that that's just as real as at the end. God does those things because he's the Lord. He's in charge. And when they saw this in verse 45, they were astonished because they're absolutely amazed because they're receiving the same thing we received in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. And they're making this connection, that reality of equality. Lesson number 6 as we close things out. If I see others as God sees them, then I can allow God to do for them what he's done for me. There's no competition. There's no power plays or positions to control others. It's simply this. When I've experienced the goodness of God, you've got to experience this too. Welcome to the family of God. He's that good. And it says there in verse 47, Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And so the baptism followed the faith. And we follow that same pattern. You believe in Jesus Christ for your sin, then be baptized as an outward expression of what he's done on the inside of your heart. And they asked him to stay. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Why? Hey, Peter, teach us a little bit more. We want to figure all this out. We're trying to understand. This is all fresh to us. I can't believe we're together. I'm sure Peter is thinking at some point in these days, they are never going to believe this back home. This is absolutely wild. But this is God. This is what God is doing. And here we see the beginning of what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said in John 10:16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Gentile, Jew, united in Jesus through the cross. And that's how it's been for the past 2,000 years. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no you've got to be this first, or if your background is that, I'm sorry. We run to the cross and we find that reality. Listen to Ephesians 2. It says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What does that mean for you and I? It's this. We'll just sum it up with this. If Jesus tore down the wall that separates men from God and men from men, don't build it back up. Some walls are meant to stay down forever. And that's one that you need to make sure in your heart, the prejudices and all those things don't get in the way. They fall at the cross. In closing, let me give you these 6 things, and just summing up this, if we're to see others as God sees them, one, I need clarity in my eyes to see that all people are sinners and need to be saved. 2, I need love in my heart as you approach them with grace and with love and not rules and traditions and harshness, because heavy hands don't help heavy hearts that are burdened by sin. 3, relatability in my actions. I need to take those risks. I need to be willing to get into the mess with them. It's not them coming to me, it's me going to them. 4, I need humility in my humanity, that you stand on level ground. You're just one man telling another man where to find life. 5, I need purity in my motives, that to not show favoritism, but to value everybody, no matter their social class or background or financial means. I need purity in my motives. And 6, I need equality in my stance, that you can allow God to do for them what he's done for you. And that's salvation. Do you see others as God sees them? Or are you struggling with prejudices in your heart? Here's the reality. Let God show you. And if he shows you, own it. And ask him for forgiveness. and let him replace what might be a stigmatism, in a sense, an issue in your life, a trouble in your heart, with an overflowing reality of his Holy Spirit and his love. I know there are seasons where people hurt you. I know there are seasons where, man, I can't trust that person. And what happens is you start to take it over into, I can't trust that kind of person. And that's where it becomes problematic. But the Lord knows he can heal your heart. And he can give you a new heart, a fresh heart. I mean, I've seen the pictures. It's crazy to look at these pictures of, you got people who hated each other, just violently hated each other, now embraced in Jesus Christ. Opposing gangs and all that stuff, just going, man, this is what God has done. Only God can bridge that gap. Only God can do that work. And that's the power of the blood of Christ. It's the power of the cross. Let's pray.